In 2 days, most of what we call the civilized world is going to be celebrating this holiday we call St. Patrick's Day. Some call it St. Patty's Day. And I would have to say, actually, many people already celebrated yesterday, and they're sleeping off the embalming fluid today. So we have an undertaker here. He understands what I'm talking about.
They better take the beer.
So anyway, we're continuing, as I said to the young people, we're continuing in the series I've entitled The Battle is the Lord's. Today I'm going to show you three truths regarding this fact. The battle is the Lord's. First, I want to show you that we can trust that Almighty God is, in fact, with us. And I'm not going to go into real heavy detail about that, but I am going to show us that God is with us when we are with Him. Secondly, I want to show you that God can and does and will use young people. Remember, we looked at Sarah, Abraham, and Isaac, and God used people that were not so young. Well, now we're going to see the other side of the spectrum, that God will use young people. And thirdly, we're going to see that we are to be humble in service to Him. This is a part of our Lenten pilgrimage in showing humility to God and also to our brothers and sisters. It's we're going to look in Genesis chapter 37. And if we had time, I'd say we'd read chapter 37 through chapter 50 to get the whole story. But we're not going to do that, I promise. I am going to read through chapter 37, though, because this sets up the story of Joseph. And today I want to compare for you the story of Joseph and the story of Maewin Suckett. So anyway, if you would, turn to the 37th chapter of Genesis. I'm going to start at verse 2. And I'm not going to exposit all of this. I'm using it as a reference point for showing the life of Joseph, so you don't have to be concerned about me spending all day on this. This is the history of Jacob. People question that because he doesn't tell you anything about Jacob from this point forward. But this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. And I'm going to stop there for a moment. Nobody knows what that was. They were out with the sheep somewhere, and Joseph, he went and told his dad a bad report on his brothers. They already hated him, and they got to hating him some more after that. Anyway, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheep arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream, and told it to his brothers, and said, "Look, I've dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and all his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to him, "Here I am." Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they're feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer's coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it,
And he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father.
Now Reuben was plotting against the brothers who were plotting against Joseph. He's saying, look, throw him in this hole and I'll get him out later. He's planning to himself, I'll get him out and take him back to dad where he'll be safe.
But that we'll see. That doesn't happen. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted up their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Now we'll learn that Reuben wasn't there. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. He returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more, and I, where shall I go? So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, dipped the tunic in the blood, then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? Listen to that conspiracy. God used these people, okay? He can use any of us. Every time I read something in here, I see that. Anyway, I'll go on. And he recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, for I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Let's take a moment and pray. Father God, help us as we hear this word of yours, Lord, this recollection of a time. Lord, let us receive from you the truth as it applies to our life. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Joseph went a long distance to find his brothers. And all this walking in the wilderness at that time had to be pretty wearying to them. And I wonder sometimes as we're walking with the Lord if we don't get weary. And if sometimes there aren't others who are conspiring against us. And I wonder sometimes these things that we read in God's Word, if it isn't for our edification, to prepare us when these kind of things happen. Because most likely we're going to have some things happen in our lives that are not going to be pleasant. And yet in the story of Joseph, from this point forward, we see that God used it to His glory and God was always with him. But we're going to focus just on Joseph. We're not going to look at all those details. That's all to show that Joseph was taken from his father and put into slavery with Potiphar. And we're going to focus on this man named Mawin Suckett. And as we do, I want to show that both worked as shepherds at some point in their lives. Both were teenagers when they were sold into slavery. Both were affected by God through dreams. Both Joseph and Mawin were arrested, and both escaped prison, but through different means. Both were used by God to influence powerful people to the salvation of others. Almighty God used both of these people as servants in His battle, and both received new names in the process. And I'll read their names, but Joseph's Egyptian name is really difficult for me, so please forgive me in advance. Joseph received the Egyptian name Sophnath-Paneach. And Mawin Suckett became Patricius, and that was his Roman name, and then later became known as Patrick and then St. Patrick. And Irish literature experts think that Mawin was born in 432 A.D. in the British Roman Isles, Wales. He was Welsh. And he died March 17th, 461 A.D., and this date, March 17th, has been celebrated in his memory ever since. Let's look at, briefly, the life of Joseph. And this is Jacob's son, Joseph. Jacob was renamed Israel. Of course, the Scripture still interchanges those names at times, and it can get confusing if we don't remember that. Joseph was sold into slavery, yet in the 39th chapter, if we read on, we see that Almighty God was with him. This was not outside of the will of God. God allowed this terrible thing to happen. Now, how many of us can imagine one of our children being sold into slavery and God allowing that? And that's like being okay with it. That's real hard for me, folks, I have to tell you. I've got a 15-year-old boy, and if somehow he was to disappear and be sold into slavery, I wouldn't be a happy camper, okay? Now, we can see that Jacob is not happy about this. He doesn't know. He just knows that his son is gone. He thinks he's dead, and he grieves the loss. Scripture tells us that he was favored by his master, Potiphar, and he was given charge over his household and all of his things. And it tells us that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And I guess today there's some phrases that would be used. I can't think of what they are. Thank you, Lord. They popped in and popped out just that quick. Buff was the word that came to mind. That's what the commoners would say today. But every day, Potiphar's wife, she took an illicit interest in Joseph, okay? And every day, she tempted him and she enticed him, but he refused her advances. And her interest became rather intense, and at one point she grabbed him by the clothes, and he ran out of his clothes. Okay? And then she makes up this story and has him arrested. Potiphar has him tossed into jail. And over and over in the life of Joseph, as we read in Scripture in Genesis, we see that the Lord was with him, had mercy on him, and blessed everything he did. The power of God was with him. And Joseph was also able to interpret dreams. Not only did he have dreams, but he was able to interpret them. And he makes it very plain and very clear that he is able to do this only by the power of God that resides within him. He says God does this through him. Okay? And the point is that he never took credit for the power of God. Joseph never said, yes, I can interpret dreams. You know, he didn't puff himself up. He said God interprets dreams through him. Okay? And that humility is, again, part of our pilgrimage through Lent. We are to be humble before God and other people. That's part of what we're doing when we're celebrating this season of Lent. The interesting thing in this story is that we can see that the battle is the Lord's, and he uses whomever he will, by whatever means he sees fit, to bring about his things to be. Almighty God does that. And he gives us victory over all circumstances, and not necessarily us, but his people. And we see that in the story of Joseph. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. That means he was in this mess for 13 years. How many of us have ever been jackpotted, thrown into a mess, and then stayed there for 13 years? We've gotten so accustomed to the 30-minute, 60-minute, 30-second, 60-second, and now it's even less than that. If you ever watch any of the stuff that the kids watch, it's like blink, flash, blink, flash, blink, flash, blink, flash. Everything's instant, instant, instant. Sometimes the workings of God take time. And we see that not only in the story of Joseph, but also in the story of Patrick. Joseph was able to serve God and his people by providing food during a drought. God already knew the drought. And Joseph was placed by a series of circumstances in the position where he would be able to feed God's people. That's wonderful when we think about it on the outset. When we're on the outside and we look at somebody spending 13 years of their life in circumstances that none of us would want to be in, and Almighty God uses that to his glory, to the salvation of people, we need to say, okay, I need to humble myself. I need to allow God to use me wherever he will have me. Well, let's look at Patrick, Maywin Suckett. Unlike Joseph, Maywin was not a friend of God in his youth. He considered himself a pagan. At the age of 16, he was kidnapped by Irish pirates that raided the village that he lived in. Can we imagine somebody coming in here, raiding the town and stealing the kids? That's hard for me to imagine in today's age, but that happened. And while there, his heart was captured by God. At the age of 22, he escaped to the coast. What's that, 6 years? 6 years he spent in captivity? And then he spent the next 12 years studying in a monastery. And while there, he dreamed that the voices of the Irish people were calling him back to that Emerald Isle to bring them to Christ. He sought to become a bishop to Ireland, but another man was chosen instead because Patrick wasn't educated enough. But then after a couple of years, that man transferred to Scotland, and Patrick went to Ireland as a result. And by this time, he was in his 30s. 16. Another 17 years goes by, and he's still not doing what he thought he was supposed to do. His mission work in Ireland lasted about 30 years, and during that time, he was successful in winning souls for Christ by converting the nobles. Pretty much like Joseph, getting in with the higher-ups. This upset the Celtic leaders, the Druids, and they arrested him several times. But each time, he was able to break away. He was able to escape. Now, can you imagine, just for a minute, think about this. We are missionaries to another country. And we're arrested for preaching the gospel, and we break free and escape. What is the media going to do with that? We'd be called anything but a saint. Terrorists, maybe? We're not going to be called a saint. Doing God's work? They call you a nut. They call you a convict. They call you an escapee. They call you everything but something good. Anyway, he traveled throughout Ireland, and he laid the groundwork for monasteries, churches, and schools. God was with him. God blessed him. And God prospered what he did. Folklore relates his deeds of raising the dead and driving the snakes out of Ireland. And these are understood to be symbolic of raising the dead in Christ, spiritually, and driving the snakes, which represented evil in the pagan culture, out of Ireland. Of course, there are no snakes in Ireland. No one knows if there were before, and that these may have actually been physical things, too, that represented the spiritual things that were happening. He used the three-leaf shamrock to represent how the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost all exist as separate entities of the separate elements of the same entity. I found this out in our parking lot this morning, and I thought that was pretty interesting that somebody would leave this behind. I've got this little shiny shamrock, the three parts, how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can all exist. And this is what Patrick was known for, and that's why this became a popular symbol. It's not just something to put on a fluffy thing to put on your car and leave behind in a parking lot. Anyway, the three leaves on the clover are also said to represent faith, hope, and love. The celebration of St. Patrick's Day began as a Roman Catholic religious holiday. First, the parade was recorded, held in New York. The people in this country started celebrating in 1737, but it didn't become a holiday in Ireland until 1903. What's with that? But it wasn't long after they made it a public holiday that they also enacted a law that said the bars had to be closed, the pubs had to be closed. No drinking on this day. How things change. That was repealed in the 70s. And nowadays we find people celebrating St. Patrick's Day with parades and drinking and carousing and all kinds of worldly stuff. Some say it's the first green of spring. Maybe it's the popularity is because it's coming at the end of winter, and it helps people to break free from that the doldrums of winter. I find it ironic that a man, this life that is some 1,500, 1,600 years ago, lived for God, I find it ironic that people celebrate now in ungodly ways. Can we pray that the moral decay that we see in the world can be alleviated by God? Can we just take a moment and pray that God would alleviate this? You know, 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5 are clear. Drunkards will not enter the kingdom. They will not inherit the kingdom. And Jesus, speaking about his return, he warns about being caught unaware. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that day come on you unexpectedly. Now, obviously, we're not drunkards, but can we pray for those who are? I'm going to wrap it up. Excuse me. As I do, I'm going to remind you of some of these things regarding the battles of the Lord's. No matter what circumstances you find yourself in, no matter what the circumstances are,
You can trust that Almighty God is with you. You can trust that. Our inheritance, as we learned last week, as we reviewed, I'll say, last week, because we already know it, our inheritance is laid up for us. It's there. It's ours. And we can trust that God is with us until we get there. Sometimes God allows unpleasant things, like we see in the story of Joseph and also in the story of Patrick. And that brings us into His will for our lives, to His glory. Joseph and Maywin are examples of faithful, lifelong service to Almighty God that brought salvation to people. And that salvation can be physical and ultimately spiritual. Secondly, God can and use young people. And He does. And He will continue. We can't exclude young people from this idea that, well, I'm too young to serve. I'm too young. Obviously, we don't have a room full of young people. I'm talking, 17 and under, 18 and under. But God does use them. Let's trust that. And third, we're given clear illustrations of humility and service to Him. Let's not be puffed with pride. When God gives us gifts to serve Him to His glory, and we might be serving others, let's not be puffed with pride. Let's be willing to serve, even if it means under adverse circumstances. Even if it means under adverse circumstances. And let's follow the example of Joseph and Patrick. In our lives, remembering the words of Jesus that are written in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And remember, Jesus said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." That's what the commemoration of Patrick's life is about. The salvation of souls by the grace of Almighty God. And every day can be a celebration of that salvation that God has given to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for the examples that You give us in Your Word. Thank You for the illustrations You give us in Your Word. And thank You, Lord God, for seeding Your truth in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to celebrate ourselves, our salvation by Your grace. Help us, Lord, to share that with others as we proceed here today from this place. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You're going to want to be here next week. We're going to continue with the battle as the Lord's with "Be Not Afraid." Be not afraid. Be here. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 308. Number 308. And we will sing "Higher Ground."